And then from the Gospel of Matthew, and our scripture starts at verse 9, but I'm going to need the background of the earlier verses, so we'll start at verse 1. Matthew 9 at verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God, who had given such authority to men. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he said, told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." That's part of the reading from God's holy word. I invite you to turn back in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 9. And we'll look to God in prayer. Lord, we ask you to give us a heart of a disciple today, and we pray that you would take away anything from our minds, any anxieties that we have, any distractions we would have, and help us to focus on your word and especially on the person and work of Christ, that we would have the experience of your Spirit bringing that word home to us. And we pray, God, that the preaching would be faithful today, and that the end result would be that you would be our rock and our Redeemer. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. At the start of Matthew 9, we read that Jesus came to his own town. And Mark tells us very specifically as he goes through these same events that this town was Capernaum. We wouldn't need to have that information to figure that out from here. Capernaum was Jesus' adopted hometown. We know that he was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. That's where the people, his parents came back to live with the people of Nazareth, and that's where he grew up. But when he preached his sermon there, the people wanted to kill him for preaching a sermon like he preached. And he went to live in this village, and we think he stayed at the home of Peter in Capernaum. It was a village of 1,500 people on the north shore of a body of water that's often referred to as the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a lake. Well, we would see it as a huge lake. It's long and wide and deep, and it was a place of fishing, and here's this fishing village right off the Sea of Galilee. And just ahead of our scripture today, Jesus heals a paralytic. And Mark gives us more information on this, that Jesus was in a house and there were so many people there he could hardly move, and people brought their paralyzed friend and they opened up the roof and they dropped the man through the hole of the roof. I think of what that must have been like. You know, you have enough distractions when you're preaching anyway, and then somebody's taking the roof apart, you know, and dropping somebody down in ropes. He's like, hey, what's going on? Or the guy, hey, that's my house. What are you doing? And anyway, Jesus heals this person. But before he does, he says to him something very startling. And it'd be very wonderful if you were the person lying on the mat. He says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. And with that, there were some critics that were part of the audience, and they were thinking in their heads, that's only God that can forgive sins. What is this person saying? And so they were in their minds accusing him of blasphemy, of doing things that only God should be doing. And so Jesus knew their thoughts, and he turned to them and he said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Now that would be something to be in the presence of Jesus, to know that he could read your mind and challenge you on that basis. And so he says to the critics there, he said, which is easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? And he said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to this person that couldn't move, he said, get up and take your mat and go home. And the paralyzed person got up. And so what Jesus is saying here, just ahead of healing the paralytic, is that this miracle showed he had authority. He could really do it. He had authority to forgive sins. And I can imagine this person lying on the mat, just hearing that, it would have thrilled him. Son, your sins are forgiven. Because being in the presence of Jesus, he would have been thinking about his sins. And so this miracle of healing confirmed that Jesus had power to forgive sins. So Jesus is in his house, he's teaching, and this miracle happens. And you can bet that people, some of them ran out of that house, and they went down the street of their town, and they were telling others what happened. I mean, some people like to be the news, right? They like to go on Facebook or whatever and tell what happened. And so this is no doubt what took place. And Capernaum had this experience fairly often. Matthew 11, we're told that Capernaum was so blessed to have the miracles of Jesus that he says in Matthew 11, he said that if the miracles that had been done in Capernaum were in his home, you know, his adopted hometown, would have been done in Sodom, as of Sodom and Gomorrah fame, those people would have repented. But people in Capernaum, you know, they had such hard hearts, so many wouldn't believe. And they were so blessed with the miracles of Jesus, but they didn't get it. And so we have this background then, as the crowd in verse 8, filled with awe, praise God. And you can imagine they're going through the streets and they're telling this story. And then later Jesus leaves the house and he's walking down the street. And he comes up to Matthew. And Matthew is sitting at the tax collector's booth. And he calls Matthew. Now the Lord gets the credit for calling all his disciples. That includes us. And the Bible says this. Jesus said, "You didn't call me. You didn't choose me. I chose you." As you read through the New Testament, you find out that God always gives credit for the initiative. You know, we respond, yes, but God was working in our hearts ahead of that. Now, the tax collectors were the outcasts of Jewish society. And the reason we're not shocked by what happened here is because it's hard for us to understand a society of 2,000 years ago. The tax collectors worked with the Romans. They worked for the Romans. And the Romans were the occupying force. And so in the collection of money, they collected more than was required. They basically have to, because they put in a bid to collect so much money, the job went to the highest bidder, and you wouldn't want to run out. You would want to have extra left over. Now, why would you do that if people hated you so much? And they were so hated. They were excommunicated from the synagogues. People didn't want anything to do with them in society. Why would you do that work? Well, only for one reason. You were in it for the money. That was it. Because the rest of your life wouldn't be very good. And Matthew, the tax collector, would be seen here as having no righteousness of his own. Why in the world would Christ go to the booth of a tax collector and call him? He's completely unfit. Nothing good of his own. What a wonderful picture of the spiritual bankruptcy of every human being before meeting Christ. And Matthew pictures it for us. Now, Matthew had known the miracles of Jesus from living in a town of 1,500 people, where people talked about all these wonderful things that had happened. In the previous chapter, in the same region, Jesus had healed a leper, obviously not in town because they wouldn't have been in town, but he healed this leper, and no doubt he came to town, told the story. And then a centurion who lived in the town, his servant was paralyzed, and Jesus healed him. And Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then to top it all off, one evening, so many demon-possessed people were brought to him for healing. Now, even one would have been amazing, but so many demon-possessed people were brought one evening. And it was a fulfillment of Scripture that he's taken our burdens. He's done this work for his people. And so this call of the Lord here comes with some background. I mean, Matthew's been hearing of these miracles, and now he just heard of this other miracle. And maybe also the message that went with it, that Jesus had power on earth to forgive sins. And now he's standing before this great sinner by the name of Matthew. Another place, he's called Levi in the Gospel of Luke. He's given his other name, and we find multiple names for some of these people. And Matthew had knowledge then of the miracles of Christ living there. And now Jesus is standing in front of his tax booth, and he says to Matthew, "Follow me." And the Lord's call, if we answer it, is completely life-changing, as it was for Matthew. Now, when you hear Christ's call, you need to make the right choice. You know, there's some responsibility with this, too. We don't want to just say, you know, you're just turning into a robot. But no, God gives the credit. You didn't choose me, I chose you, and we love him because he first loved us, and on like that. Ours is a response, but we should respond correctly as Matthew did. No doubt he was wonderfully surprised that God would choose me, knowing who I am, this horrible sinner that I am, this person who's despised by society. And you might think, well, Matthew really didn't have much to lose, but if you're in it for the money, Matthew had a very lucrative post because Rome taxed all sorts of things. You had a fishing industry there, the Sea of Galilee, that would be taxed, bringing a catch of fish. What do you think these fishermen thought of Jesus calling a tax collector? They had to deal with him. He overcharged them, no doubt. There was also an industry in Capernaum. There was this basalt stone, and they made millstones. So there was a millstone industry. If you go to visit Capernaum today, you see these millstones lying around, big ones that the donkeys would or some animal would have moved to crush olives, or smaller stones. But this was what they did there, and that would have been taxed. And then they had this international road that went from Egypt to Syria called the Via Maris. And travel the Roman road, you pay the Roman tax. Matthew had a great place to be a tax collector. So in your mind, picture Matthew at his tax booth, the people lined up to pay. And with every transaction, you'd make money. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, when Luke reports about this in Luke chapter 5, he said about this person, he said, Levi got up, he left everything and followed him. He left everything. Talk about leaving money on the table. Sometimes people use that phrase. You know, Matthew left the money on the table. He gave up his greed. And sometimes we forget, you know, greed in the ancient or medieval church was identified as a deadly sin. Remember, there were 7: pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, and lust. And sometimes we think, oh, greed's okay. But the Bible tells us that greed is idolatry. Because you're not living for God, you're living for money. This love of money. And that was what Matthew's life was about. But he left everything and followed Christ. Now, God would use Matthew. He had a gift that I don't have. And I'm reminded of it every year when I do taxes. I'm not a good record keeper. If you make me a record keeper, I'm going to struggle. I'll try, but I'm not very good. Matthew had this gift of, you know, he had to keep record. He was a gospel writer. He put it all together. He gathered these accounts for us and had this wonderful gospel inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to tell the story of Jesus and do it right, and you were part of the original 12, as Matthew was, John was, Peter was, you're going to talk about how Christ worked in your heart. And Matthew is humble about his past. Paul said, you know, not many of you when you're called were influential or noble or important. And Matthew was an outcast. And Matthew was humble about how he got to be included as a disciple. We need to think about that, how God included us. Matthew viewed his call to follow Christ as something to celebrate. He wasn't grieving over how much money was left on the table. He didn't think, oh man, now I'm going to be broke the rest of my life. I'm going to follow this person who foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And yet, that wasn't his attitude. He celebrated it. Now we see him giving a dinner here in verse 10 for Jesus at his house. Jesus is invited to dinner and his disciples. And Matthew invited his friends. And who were his friends? Well, his friends were the other outcasts in society. And so we read verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. That's who joined him. Many tax collectors and sinners. What a motley group of people that Jesus and his disciples would hang out with and share the work of Christ. We see what a good decision this was on the part of Matthew. I mean, this is perfect. This is how we should all respond to the work of Christ. It was a good decision on his part to invite his friends, to invite people that would come, and real sinners came and eat with his disciples. But this would later be used to slander the mission of Christ. And we see this two chapters later in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus is talking about the response of people to the work of John the Baptist, who had a completely different ministry. Remember, he was eating locusts and wild honey, and he didn't go to dinner. He was way on the other end of the spectrum. And Jesus said that their response was, in Matthew 11, for John came neither eating nor drinking, they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And so they use this to slander Jesus, this particular dinner and others like it. And so this is how people responded wrongly to the work of Christ. But we see that Jesus is unashamed, and in a sense, he doesn't care what other people say about him. He is very much aware that a lot of people are going to be offended. A lot of people are going to look at this and think in the wrong way about it. But Jesus gives his mission then in response to this criticism that comes by way of interaction with the disciples in verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" I've had it happen already where I've had some critics and people have questioned me, but they didn't question me right away. They asked church members, "Why does your pastor do this? Or why does your pastor say that?" And they'll take that route. And then the person will come and ask me about it. Well, that's what happened here. The Pharisees asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" That's a strange teacher. Why do you follow a person like that? And we see, as we look at the response of our Lord, and just to say, first off, just as a matter of what you learn when you read the Bible, is that you never get to sit in judgment of Jesus, all right? You never get to do that. It's not your place. And you never get to sit in judgment of God. It's never right to do that. You're going to be judged by God. You're not going to judge God. It's the wrong way around. But people often look at Jesus and they say, "Well, you know, how could Jesus do that?" Well, he's the Lord. We're called to be the disciples. We're called to follow him. And to think his thoughts after him, if you will, what he reveals to us. "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Verse 12, on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So saving Matthew, the tax collector, and others like him is the mission of Christ. That's what he's about. There's an ancient Jewish writer that was mentioned in one of the commentaries I read, where he objected to Jesus being a Messiah just on the basis of the fact that he took Matthew the tax collector. Why would you have him as a Messiah, that somebody that would do something like that? Well, you're not understanding the mission of Christ. He came to seek and save the lost. And not only do we have this at the start of his ministry where he's calling the disciples, we have it at the end, and I should, if you have the outline open, I should have included this reference. It's Luke 19:10 is where you have the story of Jesus leaving Jericho and coming to Jerusalem to die. And Jericho is 18 miles out, and there's this person there by the name of Zacchaeus, you know, the wee little man that had to climb the tree to see Jesus. And he was a chief tax collector in Jericho, another lucrative position. And Jesus looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to your house today." And Zacchaeus came to repentance when Jesus came to his house. And he said, "If I cheated anybody, you know, I'm gonna pay them back and more." Jesus saw this as an evidence of faith, that salvation had come to his house. And so we have a tax collector to start a ministry, a tax collector at the end of ministry. This is his mission, to seek and save the lost. The Apostle Paul in his former life was very much opposed to this idea, because Paul said, you know, and I'm keeping the law all the time. As far as legalistic righteousness, he said, I was perfect. But he said, I'm giving that all up. I'm not trying to achieve salvation. I'm not trying to work my way to heaven, because I realize what a great sinner I am. I've broken the law. I've broken the law of coveting, he said. And I just see sin all the time in my life. And thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who's going to save me. And he said in 1 Timothy 1:15, you know, this guy that tried so hard, but when he really saw what he had done, how he stood against Christ, how he persecuted the church, how he persecuted Jesus, he said, this is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And this is how he viewed himself. And so this is how I believe people that are saved see themselves, as people needing the grace of God. And Jesus tells us in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I've come that they would have life. I've come that they would have an abundant life. And so Jesus has come so that we would have a good life following him. And if you followed him, I believe you would say that he's given you a good life. Jesus said, go and learn what this means. In other words, open your Bible up and find out, you know, this saying that is there in the Old Testament. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. God wants us to show mercy in our lives as an evidence of faith. Now, it could be, and we have a real sketchy evidence for this, but there's a disciple in Luke 16:15 called Simon. It wouldn't be Simon Peter, but one is called Simon the Zealot. And Simon, if it's so, we know that the Zealots, at least 20 years after this time, were very much against Rome. And if this would be the case where Simon the Zealot was of that political persuasion, and now you've got this person who had been in cahoots with Rome brought together as brothers in Christ because of the work of Jesus in their lives, how that trumps everything. And that sort of past, we see this is what God wants of us, to show mercy. Think of the disciples who would have to practice forgiveness as a Capernaum fisherman that came to shore with their catch to feed their family. And here's Matthew, who would have taxed them. I remember you. I remember that incident where, you know, and they had to forgive. And Matthew was part of the 12 disciples. Jesus said, this is my mission. I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. In other words, he came down from heaven for our salvation, as the creed says. I've come to call sinners. So the church, you know, we're carrying on the work of Christ. We're carrying on the mission, going to all the world, bring the gospel. And the church needs a heart for the lost. I'm willing to bet that you know some lost. You know some people that it would be shocking if they would come to church. You know, maybe you should invite them. Maybe you should realize that Jesus can do amazing things. And we should carry on the mission of Christ in that way. You know, caring about people that maybe are on the fringes, as Matthew was. And we always need to acknowledge our sinful condition, that we need a Savior who would come to seek us. We would come, we're thrilled by the fact that he would come to seek the lost, because that's us. We're people who need a Savior. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, for this wonderful inclusion of Matthew, the tax collector, as the band of disciples that Jesus would have to carry on the mission, would record his work. We pray, God, that we would have such a view That we would realize that Jesus has authority to forgive sins. And pray also that we would be encouraged personally by what happened here and is before us in the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.